please, this morning to John 15. As we continue our study, looking at God's purpose in purging. In your bulletin, you should see another outline specifically for this. God's purpose in purging. Let's read once again John 15, verses 1 through 11. Christ in the upper room as he's preparing, giving really his last message to the disciples as he's preparing for his own death. He says these words. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire. They are burned. Ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." A precious passage for us to consider. We're continuing the messages from the vine as we're considering God's purpose in purging. We looked at where the first question we need to ask in a purging process, in a trial time, in a time of difficulty, in these times when you're struggling in life, the first question we need to always ask is who? Who is in control? Who is authority? Bring us back to the source. The focus should be on God. Who is your God? Define who He is. Not that we can fully define Him, but remember that He's a God of purpose, a God of love, a God of righteousness. He does all things that are good. And the list goes on and on. And then we come to asking the question, what? What is your purpose, Lord? We want to get away from asking the why question. The why question is always answered simply the fact that God wants to conform us in the image of His Son through this process. He always wants to do that. The complex whys, if we find out why, will not help us. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Complexity of them, it doesn't help us. So let's get away from the why question. Let's ask the who question. Who is your God? What is His purpose? And ultimately in that, what is His purpose? What's my responsibility? What are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? Keep in mind the layout of John 15, verses 1 through 17. We see in the first 11 verses a vertical relationship. It's all centered around the vine and branch relationship, the abiding relationship, what the husbandman does to the branch as he lovingly prunes it, as he lovingly cleanses it, as he lovingly works upon it. And he's desiring that there's this abiding relationship that grows. This is all about our vertical relationship with God. Verses 12 through 17, as we'll look at in a couple weeks, Lord willing, is dealing with our horizontal relationship, the branch-to-branch relationship. As we have our vertical relationship right, God will work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure as we work, as He works through us in the hearts of those around us. We need to passionately serve God, abiding in Christ, that vine-to-branch relationship, and compassionately serve others. That's everything. That is our mission. So, last week we looked at what is His process. And His process is the purging process. What kind of fruit is God seeking to produce? And three fruits are spelled out for us in Scripture. The fruit characterized by converts, those you lead to the Lord, those who you are help in the process of winning to Christ, whether you just sow a seed, harvest a seed, whatever it is. The second fruit is characterized by our conduct, our good works in Christ, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the third fruit that we see is our character, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness. So we asked the question last week, looking at just the first portion of verse 2. How does God work with fruitless branches? And we define the fruitless branch, the reasons for the fruitlessness. At times in the church, there are false professions that are not in Christ, but they are false professors. And in those lives, you're not going to see the luscious fruit that God desires to produce. But there's also those failing possessors, those who are failing in, whether it's a guilty conscience, sin is in the midst, sin is debilitating them. There's dominating sin that is keeping them from being able to live a fruit-filled life. And we looked at the first basket that the husbandman would, if you will, we're looking at four baskets. The husbandman stops off at branch number one, the fruitless branch, and he leaves an empty basket there because there's nothing to put into it. And we looked at the reality of what a vine, at times, what happens is that a vine can end up dropping low in weakness, spiritually, as we're being conformed to the world in sin. And as it drops low to the ground, dirt gets caked on it. And as dirt gets caked on this vine, this branch, the sunlight isn't able to get into nourish it. The air isn't able to get into it and nourish it. It's weighted down by dirt, by sin. At times, as a branch, we are weighted down by sin, and we wonder why there's no fruitfulness, why we are bearing an empty basket. Well, we saw the reasons for fruitlessness, and then we saw God's remedy for the fruitlessness. And that word, take away, John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. It can be translated in two ways, and it's found interpreted in the New Testament. One is by removal. And we saw that there, one of God's remedies for fruitlessness is a removing of that branch entirely. He takes it away completely. For the failing possessor, this removal of the branches after much tender care has been taken by the husband. And my God, if the branch remains unresponsive, at times God removes the false professor from our midst. At times He reveals the heart of the false professor and they get saved. But there's a removal that takes place. But letter B, God always seeks to lift up the branch. Another way that word take away, that phrase take away is translated, is to lift up. And God takes that branch that is low and He lifts it up, cleans it off, ties it to the trellis so now it can become a branch that can be fruitful. Because as sin is removed, as sin is confessed, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, as we seek to put off sin, that's done by the cleansing of the Word of God, confession of sin. And when that takes place, that branch now is the husbandman, the vine dresser, as he comes in and he graciously, intimately picks it up with his own hands. It's a loving action. Ties it off to the trellis. So that it'll bear fruit.
Every action of God is a loving action to help you bear fruit. Do you realize that? That is our God. God doesn't want to lop us off if He doesn't have to. He goes through much effort to keep from having to do that. When we consider God and who He is, how patient He is with us, I want to emphasize this reality. He is so patient with us. We see in Psalm 86, verse 15, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That is our God. Go back to the who. Who is your God? Who is the one in charge of your trial that you're going through? Who is in control? Who is the authority? What is His character? He's good. He's compassionate. He's gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. He's got plenty of mercy to go around to all of us. And still He has more left over. Consider Romans 2:4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" What is the purpose of God's goodness to us? What is God always trying to do with a sinful, failing possessor of Christ? What is He always trying to do? He's always trying to draw us back. He's always trying to bring us to the point of repentance, getting our sin confessed before Him, getting right with Him. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of our husbandman. He intimately gets in there, and we'll see that today, how He it's His hands that are upon us. He is the God of love. So we see here how God deals with the fruitless branch. Today let's consider how He deals with the fruit-bearing branch. How does God work with the fruitful branches? Let's commit this to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we truly need Your help as we consider these truths that lay before us. We need You, Lord. Because it's unnatural for us to look at the purging process and say, this is good. We don't like it. It hurts. But Lord, it's so necessary. Pray that You'd help us this morning as we consider what You are seeking to accomplish in our lives. Pray that You would be exalted this morning. Lord, I pray that You would be magnified as we submit and humble ourselves to You and do. Help us to hear with the intent to do. Lord, show us what we need to put off. The sin that interferes, that so easily crushes us. Help us to renew our minds with who You are and what You are calling us to do. Your promises for us. Help us, Lord, to submit. Help us to put on Christ as a result of our minds being renewed with His Word. Guide us, O Lord, I pray. I pray these things in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So John 15, verses 2 and 3, the second part of verse 2, it says, "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Today let's look at the second basket, the one that contains a little fruit. Remember the husbandman, he's walking along and he's inspecting fruit. He sets one basket down by the branch that's not bearing any fruit. It's empty. He comes to the next branch, and it's got a little bit of fruit on it. It's got fruit. So he sets the basket down there, and that's what we're going to look at today. The question for us is, how do we go from having the second basket of fruit to the third basket of more fruit? How does that happen? And the answer is found in the purging process. Remember that the purging process is both a cleansing and a cutting work. It's both an act of God cleansing, but it's also an act of God cutting. We need to see that.
So first, let's look at the cleansing work as we see at the second part of verse 2. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, keep this in mind. We always have to keep this in our mind's eye. Always keep this before in your thought process. Who is your God? Who is the husbandman? What is his character? What is he like? What does he like? What does he dislike? Those are three questions that we must be asking. He's a heavenly Father who's pictured as the husbandman. The process is an intimate process. The husbandman is the one who does the purging. He doesn't send other people to come in and purge. He does it. His tools, God doesn't use tools that he can stand way at a distance. He gets in there, embracing us as a branch, and he is the one cutting. It's his hands upon us, hands of love. Nail-pierced hands coming in there to love us closer to Him. Keep that in your mind as we consider the purging process. So there's this cleansing work. And first of all, we see God lovingly cleanses. Letter A, God lovingly cleanses. Consider God's cleansing work as He disciplines His children. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a great picture, a great dialogue here of God's chastening work. This cleansing work, as we see here, Him lovingly cleansing us, is an act of discipline. Let's see why. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. The Bible says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." This is the writer of Hebrews reminds his audience, remember back in Proverbs when Solomon spoke these very words? Have you forgotten the exhortation of the divine word which speaketh unto you as children? It says, why does he say speaking unto you as children? It's not a demeaning aspect. He's saying that divine word, Solomon is saying, from the hand of God, from the mouth of God, My son, you are mine. If He's talking to you as children, if God's talking to you as one of His children, that means you are one of His. Don't overlook that. That's a wonderful reality. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we could be called the sons of God. Wow! That is love. That we could be God's children. That is awesome. If there's anything that is awesome, that is it. Because it comes from an awesome God who loved us enough to send His Son to die for us, to draw us into that loving relationship. So He says, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint not when thou art rebuked of Him. Notice we are reminded about the value of the chastening, as you see in the beginning of that verse. My son, despise not. The disciplining process, the value of the chastening, the disciplining process. Oftentimes we don't see the disciplining process as much as any worth. Why do I have to go through this? And that's why we respond with the why question first. Why me? And anytime you ask God, why me? Always get into your mind's eye the response of, why not you? And then followed up with, because I love you. Because I love you, and there's such value to this process. The chastening hand of God is to draw you back into that right relationship, that fellowship with Him that only can be done when sin is dealt with. says, don't despise. Literally, don't regard it as a small matter or of little worth. Don't regard it as little value, as worthless. So there's three aspects that we will look at here. Notice the progression of the discipline here in verses 5 and 6. With each of these, God is seeking to bring repentance. This is part of the cleansing work of God. First, we see a rebuke in verse 5. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Now, word rebuke, it's a verbal warning. Okay, now let's do something here. Let's think back to your childhood. Some of you don't have to think back very far, others, it'll be a chore, but you can do it, okay? Think back to when your mom and dad, you did something wrong. And was there a verbal or nonverbal cue that often would come into play, just a look? Or that's what this rebuke is talking about. Where it's the parent is saying, "Don't do that." Just a gentle, gracious, loving act to say, "Think about what you're doing. Think about it before you act. I can see where you're going. Don't go there." That's where it starts. That's what God does to us on the outset. That's where the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder saying, "Hey, you don't want to go this route. You don't want to go there." That still small voice. That still small voice. We are so sensitive to that still small voice the more we're in the Word of God and knowing the character of God. When we're renewing our mind with the Word of God, we will be that much more sensitive to the Spirit's leading, so that when we even hint at going the wrong way, we will be sensitive to the Spirit saying, "Don't do it. It's going to lead you the wrong way. Don't go there." So that's what we see here, this first word, rebuke. It's a verbal warning which acknowledges an error. It comes from the form of a parent's look. Comes in the form of a parent's look at the outset of disobedience, desiring to put an end to it at the outset of it. Okay. That's where God starts out with us. When we start going away, when we start the process, when we think about going in a direction, God's saying, "Nah. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be deceived." Then you consider the second aspect in verse 6. This is the chastening. Through chastening. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." He loves. Do you see that? Do you see how love is emphasized in this passage? You are a son. You are a child of God. You are in God's family. He is your Father. He loves you, and therefore He will rebuke you. He will give you that nudge to say, "Don't go there." Out of love, He engages Himself in your life. Out of love, He wraps Himself around you. Out of love, He speaks up and says, "This is not what you really want to do, because it does not honor me." For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, when you didn't acknowledge the nudge, when you didn't acknowledge that look from mom or dad to say, don't do it. When you didn't acknowledge it, you refused that rebuke. And when we think of a rebuke, we think of something serious. This really is not a harsh. We're not at the point with the rebuke. We're not at the harsh utterance. But you get there with the chastening. But it's out of love. Keep that in mind. Don't let that go. The second, we see discipline called chastening. Chastening is a loving action. Here we see more time is involved as a child is given instruction. Chastening is discipleship through instruction, discipline through instruction. Pulling him off to the side. Having a sit down. Let's talk about this. instructing them, this is not the way to go. And then we see at the end of verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Notice he only scourges those who are his own. He scourges his own. What does it mean to scourge? That sounds really bad. Well, it is harsh. Because Jesus was scourged on his way to the cross. It's painful action. But when we don't heed the rebuke of God, when we don't heed the nudge of God, and we get to the chastening hand of God where he sits us down and it's as if he holds our face and says, focus, listen to me. I love you. And I don't want you to go this route. God does not want you to do this. Don't do it. You work with him. Maybe it's a timeout you have to give him. Maybe it's something else. But it's not at the point where pain really is inflicted. It's a step up in the discipleship process. And when they continue to refuse, no. When the chastening hand of God doesn't do it, God has to bring out the scourging. Does God want to bring us to the point of scourging? No. Why do I say that? Because he wouldn't have rebuked us and chastened us if he wanted to get to the scourging. He would have just jumped over those and said, okay, let's go. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Get it through our minds. God loves you enough to say something to you. Enough to chasten you. Enough to scourge you if need be. Literally, this talks about a flog or a whip that was used to inflict excruciating pain. This is the same word used, as I mentioned, with regards to Christ, and he was scourged before he was taken up to the cross. Painful, painful process. At this point, a person is living in open sin and blatant disregard of the chastening and rebuking work of God. He has despised any previous attempts of God to get his attention. As a result, the Lord turns up the pain. What is he doing? Why is he doing this? What is his goal? Repentance. I love you enough to take you through whatever it's going to take to humble you into repentance. That's our God. It's a loving action. Even during these times of scourging, God still is acting out of love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. He loves us. In these three stages of discipline, we see how the Father addresses sin, but consider a second aspect of the purging process. We'll look at he lovingly cuts. He lovingly cuts. Consider this, as Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. The pruning process isn't always just about sin. What we dealt with there with the cleansing, the loving cleansing process that God puts us through, yes. As that aspect of pruning is discipline. But there's a cutting process. The second aspect is the second aspect of pruning. It can also mean cutting away the good and the better so that we might enjoy the best. You hear that? His loving cutting process, his process of loving us closer to him as he's getting in there with the small shears, as he's embracing us as a branch and he's cutting off what is taking vital resources away. It may not be necessarily something sinful, but it's taking away resources that he desires to bear fruit. These aren't bearing fruit. He takes away the good and the better. Why? Because God wants what's best for you. Do you realize that? God doesn't want you to be content with good. He doesn't want you to be content with better. He wants you to be driving after best.
No settling here in the Christian walk. Don't settle for what is good when you can have what is best. Realize that? Yes, pruning hurts, he goes on to say, but it also helps. We may not enjoy it, but we need it. And you consider the vine. The older the vine gets, the more purging it needs. The longer we are a Christian, the more purging we need. We get that? God loves us enough to put the time in to help us. Let us respond in humility. So let her be there. We see God lovingly cuts. And here we move from, in the first part of verse 2, we saw God working to, on the whole branch, so the removal or the lifting up of the whole branch. Now God, in the second part of verse 2, is working on parts of the branch. Purging it, cleaning it, removing the dirt off of it, parts of it. Parts of it he's cutting off. And that's what we see here. Consider this story is told of a man who moved into the country. On the edge of his yard, he noticed a grapevine growing seemingly so healthy. One day he saw his neighbor hacking down the grapevine. He decided to walk over and say hello and see why this man was destroying this beautiful vine. He walked up to the elderly man who by now was surrounded by piles of branches. And after saying hi, this man proceeded to ask the elderly man, "So, I see that you don't like grapes, I guess." The elderly man responded, "I love grapes." The younger man said, "Really? Well, I thought that we would be sharing the grapes from this vine." Then he hesitated. He noticed the older man eyeing up his shiny shoes. The older man said, "You're a city boy, aren't you?" He responded, "No, not exactly," but before he got to finish, the older man says, "Don't know about grapes, do you?" He said this as he went back to hacking away at the vine. He went on to ask, "Do you like big, juicy grapes?" The younger man replied, "Of course, I love them." So the wiser older man responded, "Well, son, we can either grow ourselves a lot of beautiful leaves filling up the whole fence line, or we can have the biggest, juiciest, sweetest grapes you have ever seen. We just can't have both." Do you get that? Too often times our Christian lives, they look full, but the fruit is empty. Because we're filled with leaves. We're busy, 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 busy doing God's work. But it's not fruit to the honor and glory of God. It's not that luscious fruit that really brings God the glory that He deserves. The husbandman needs to come in, again, lovingly embracing us as he clips away those extra leaves that are taking away resources that God wants to be putting into fruit bearing, not into leaf bearing. You can't have both massive amounts of leaves and massive amounts of luscious grapes. You can't have it. In the Christian life, oftentimes we look at a life and say, "Wow, there's a life that is pleasing. God must be happy with that life because they're just busy, busy, busy for the Lord." Busyness for the Lord doesn't necessarily equal fruit bearing, does it? Busyness for the Lord can often look like a bunch of leaves. Often we look at our spiritual lives just like this man looked at the grapevine filled with leaves and thinking that it looked healthy and at the same time filled with fruit. It had a lot of leaves. It must be filled with fruit. It's a misconception. In this we settle for good when God desires what?
What does God desire?
Best. We're settling for good when God desires best.
This is the type of spiritual life that will bear some fruit, but not the large, juicy, sweet grapes that God desires for you to bear. Christian life that looks busy with ministry, yet failing to bring the utmost for His highest that God deserves. Consider down a few verses to Hebrews 12:10. For they, speaking of the earthly fathers, barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, God, for our profit, our spiritual good, that we might be the partakers of His holiness.
Why does God chasten us? Why does God disciple us? Why does He prune us? What is He doing in our lives? He wants Christ-likeness. He wants the best for you.
Now, no chastening, verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous or enjoyable, but grievous, it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
The purging process isn't one of those ones. You say, okay, let's go. I'm in. Let's cut away, Lord. I'm in. It's painful. But afterward, you look back upon and say, praise You, God. You helped me to see not to settle for good. You wanted best in me. And You worked best in me. It's a humbling process.
Let's consider the cleansing word. We see the cleansing work. Let's consider the cleansing word in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice the ministry of the cleansing word. Christ is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:1. Verse 14, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. Christ is the word that was in the beginning. Christ is the Word. The cleansing Word. John 17:17, Jesus says, again, the upper room discourse, He says, actually His great prayer to God, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Bring out the best in them. Don't let them settle for good when I want to see the best in them. The Word of God purifies us from sin as we listen and obediently do what it says. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Putting feet to what you hear. God wants the best. Consider 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it out. God's own very words. Why? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's God's desire for us. God breathed it out for our benefit to bring us to the point of perfection. That's blamelessness. That doesn't mean sinlessness. That means sinning less. And ultimately, sinless in glory. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, the good works for the glory of God. The best fruit that God desires. We see that this is profitable or beneficial doctrine. That's teaching. God's Word. What's God's Word do for us? It teaches us. It teaches us who God is. It's a loving God, a gracious God, a compassionate God, a God of infinite holiness and righteousness, a God of infiniteness, a God without bounds, a God who is ever present, a God who never leaves you nor forsake you. A God that does not lie. What He says is true. He does not change. A God who is all powerful. The Bible is filled with truth about your God. Who is He? Know your God. So the Bible, God has given it to us for doctrine, for teaching. The Word of God reveals to us all that we need to know about life and godliness. It also tells us what God likes. And it also tells us what God dislikes. What is God like? What is He like? What does He like and what does He not like? We need the Word of God to teach us about who God is and what He desires of us. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It gives us the words of life. It shows us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As Paul is talking about Timothy, that Timothy was trained up in the words of the Word of Scripture, and that from reading Scripture, from being taught Scripture, he knew the words of life and was saved. That is amazing truth, isn't it? Without this book, can you be saved? Without the truth from this book, can you know God intimately? Can you go to heaven without knowing the truth that's in here? This book is filled with doctrine. Doctrine is good. It tells us about God. It tells us what He wants us to do. It tells us what He likes and dislikes. God's Word is beneficial, we see, for reproof. Reproof. For conviction. It shows us what is wrong. The Bible shows us what is wrong. It reproves us. This is sin. The Word of God reveals wrong behavior in our lives, thus convicting us of sin. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." God teaches us what it means to walk in the way of life. God is so good. And then we see God's Word is beneficial for correction. Being made right. Picture it if you will. Reproof says that's not the way it should be. Right? Correction says this is how it needs to be. It needs to be in this position. This position is wrong. This position is right. But the correction is just saying what needs to be done. Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." By listening and doing. By hearing the word of God and doing what it says. Obviously, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, when we do what He says, we are forgiven. God's Word is beneficial for instruction in righteousness. That's discipline. The Word of God is a tool for discipleship. Once we have been told what it means to be right, the correction, this is what it means to be right. And then He helps us through discipleship how to stay right. Reproof, correction, stability. That's the instruction of righteousness. You see that? That's the beneficial working of God through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against Thee." So we see here in this one verse the beauty of the Bible, God's special revelation. It's entirely a work of God. It is beneficial for teaching us God's truth, for revealing sin in our lives, for showing us how to be right and then how to stay right. That is the Word of God. Do you see the value of it? Dig in. Dig in. So what's my next step? What's my next step? As you consider the next spiritual step, honestly consider before the Lord, is there any sin that is hindering your fruit bearing? Is there a life-dominating sin that is keeping you from bearing the fruit that God has for you? Question, what sin do you need to lay aside? Let's take a few moments. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let's go before the Lord in prayer at this time and say, Lord, is there sin that is hindering my fruit bearing? Is there something in my life that should not be there? Lord, show it to me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Hebrews 12:1 says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't run with a dead corpse on your back. You can't run the 100-meter dash, a marathon with a corpse on your back. You can't run with all of the extra leaves. Is there sin that is hindering my fruitfulness, Lord? Second, consider if you are settling for good and better when God wants best for you. Ask the Lord, what is good and better in my life that is hindering your best for me? What is good and better that's in my life right now that is hindering your best, Lord? Finally, consider Christ, the one who endured the cross and the contradiction of sinners for you. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ. Renew your mind. Are you diligently meditating upon the truth of God's Word on a daily basis?